Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like to begin reading from verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And we thank the Lord for the precious reading of his word. Amen. We live in an angry society. Increasingly today, more than ever before, we're seeing in our society an increase in the level of anger. People who are enraged with something or someone. Webster's dictionary describes anger as a strong passion or emotion of displeasure or antagonism excited by a real or supposed injury or insult to oneself or others, or by the intent to do such injury. And that's a good definition, because it describes the widespread problem of anger in today's society. And it can be seen by the fact that the term something rage has found its way into common usage in today's culture. I'm sure we've all heard of that one called road rage. It's a violent anger caused by the stress and frustration involved in driving a motor vehicle. And it's a phrase that was coined in the 1980s, and one of the first mentions was found in the St. Petersburg, Florida Times in 88, which reported, quote, a fit of road rage has landed a man in jail accused of shooting a woman passenger whose car had cut him off on the highway. And many of you would know that I work in the transport industry, and that actually happened to me one time many years ago. I was driving along on the Princess Highway at Carlton there, and a man whose vehicle was parked on the side of the road there, he decided to pull out in front of my car, and I swerved to miss him, and of course I went into the lane beside me just momentarily, and the man in that lane got very angry. And when we had stopped at the lights, he got out and started abusing me, swearing at me in Greek. And he was a Greek, see? And my window was a little bit open, and he reached through with his hand and he punched me. Didn't connect very well, but he punched me. I said to him, don't swear at me in Greek anyway. He probably wondered, how does he know? But it's all around us. People sometimes in the United States say that they're too scared to look at any other road user because they don't want to make that eye contact in case there's an incident of road rage. There's another one called air rage. The misbehaviour of unruly aircraft passengers. Most airlines now provide information leaflets on how best to avoid this. There was even an air rage feature film made in 2001. And then there's office rage or desk rage and work rage. And these are all terms given by the media for violence in the workplace. This type of rage ranges from constant bullying and harassment to shooting sprees. In 1996, more than 18,500 non-fatal assaults occurred at work in the USA. In 1998, more than 700 homicides occurred at work. Another one's called bike rage. A World Authority on Transport reported in the Sydney Morning Herald that Sydney drivers are more hostile towards cyclists than motorists for any other than any other country. Maybe you've heard of trolley rage. Believe it or not, Mrs. Mathis. Arguments over supermarket trolleys. I'm not accusing her, I'm just of trolley rage. Can you believe it? And then there's bin rage. Not Bin Laden, but bin rage. Here's an example that was printed in the UK Bristol Evening Post in July 2001. A man who admitted in court he suffered an attack of bin rage when bin men, we call them garbos in Australia, failed to collect rubbish from his girlfriend's house has been cleared of attacking two refuse or garbage collectors. So he went out and attacked them because they didn't pick up the rubbish. Maybe one that you're familiar with in your own personal life is web rage. That's another one, and it's defined as anger and frustration caused by problems using the internet. Maybe some of us, well, I know many times I've been frustrated. According to a recent survey of 1,600 internet users in the UK, web rage is on the increase, causing short-temperedness and even physical aggression. Not necessarily thumping the nearest person, but frustrated bashing of keyboards and even zealous mouse clicking. I don't know how you do that. You sort of press the mouse button really hard, I guess. They say that slow-loading websites cost Brits 2.5 days of their lives every year. It's a lot of wasted time. Rage is all the rage. It's the word of the moment. And maybe after I preach this message, we can add preach or message rage to the list. I hope not. I hope not. Because the message this morning, it's not intended to produce some sort of social good amongst the lost in the world, because they won't even hear these words. But they're for God's people sitting in God's house, sitting in this church this morning. Because when the Lord directed me to preach a message on anger, number one, I was surprised with how much the Bible actually had to say on the subject. And second of all, I was surprised at how often the Lord pointed out to my own sinful heart that I was guilty of unrighteous anger in my life more times than I would care to admit. Because the problem of anger is oftentimes hidden or it's misdiagnosed. Many times we try and hide the fact that we have a problem with anger and we dress it up as something else. Neither do we fully understand the destructiveness of anger in our lives and in the lives of those around us. The deceitfulness of anger can be seen with what one person once said about anger. They said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. To savour to the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Anger, friends, is self-consuming. But first of all, we need to recognise that there are two types of anger, as I mentioned at the table. That is righteous anger and unrighteous or sinful anger. And it's important to make the distinction because we need to be reminded, especially because we live in a world that sees God as some sort of benevolent old man, in a world where there are even so many professing Christians who regard the wrath of God as something for which they need to make an apology. Or at least they wish that there was no such thing. We need to be reminded of the fact that our God is an angry God. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest sermons ever preached outside of the Bible was preached in Connecticut, July 8, 1741, by Jonathan Edwards. And the terrifying title of his message was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And if you're brave enough, I would thoroughly recommend you read or perhaps even download a narration of his sermon, because that kind of truthful preaching is simply not heard today. It's a shocking sermon to digest. But all he did was to simply preach what the Bible teaches about the anger and wrath of God against those who, unconverted, fall into the hands of the living God. And it was used of God to bring great revival. Friends, when God is angry, it is always. It's always a righteous anger, because our God, the God of the Bible, is a holy God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And his anger is an expression of his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, and his hatred of sin. The wrath of God is an attribute of God as much as part of God as any other of his attributes, without which God would be less than God. God's wrath is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin, someone said. Or divine wrath is God's righteous anger and punishment provoked by sin. Many times our anger is an embarrassment to us, isn't it? We fly off the handle and we say things that we later regret. But God's wrath is not an embarrassment to him. He need never be ashamed like men for being angry. God's wrath is inseparably linked with his glory. God brings glory to himself when he exercises his wrath. Jonathan Edwards said, God hath had it on his heart to show to angels and men both how excellent his love is and also how terrible his wrath is. He also said, for who knows the power of God's anger? In the Old Testament, the Word of God says in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. Wicked men sin every day, and God is always the same in his nature every day, and has the same hatred for sin continually. That's the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the message is still the same. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's anger is always right and justified because he is a holy God. But what about us? What about man? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and by the way, as a side issue, I shared with my son Sunday school students a little while ago that those three words, without a cause, are taken out of most of the modern versions. And if you take those words out of the Bible, then it means that there is no kind of righteous anger. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ was angry on more than one occasion. So does that mean Jesus was a sinner? Of course not. But Jesus says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This implies that there are times when we can be justifiably angry. You see, God created us in his image. He created us with the ability and the capacity to react with displeasure toward real wrongs. Anger, therefore, can be a good thing. Someone said that anger is a divinely implanted emotion closely related to our instinct for right. It's designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. So anger can be a good thing. In fact, what do the opening words of Ephesians 4:26 say that we had for our reading? It says, Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God is not there saying, go ahead, be angry whenever or however you want. But what God is saying is, when you're angry, be angry for a good cause. Be sure it's for my glory. Be sure it's because of disobedience to my commands that stirs your anger. Be sure it's not for selfish reasons. One good Christian definition that I found for anger is taking an emotional stand for one's convictions. So a Christian who is righteously angry is a Christian who is saying, I'm against something. Something you believe is wrong, according to the Word of God, and that kind of anger can be very good. I would even go so far as to say that a person, on the other hand, who never gets angry is not a biblical Christian. I'm talking about the righteous anger. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. See, there's an equation there, isn't there? We can gauge our love for the Lord as to how much we hate sin and evil and iniquity. Psalm 119:113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy Lord do I love. Psalm 119:163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy Lord do I love. We've got to have the right perspective. The big question is that anger is always judgmental in nature, but is my judgment right? Is my judgment right? Is it God-honoring? Is it biblical? Or is my judgment wrong? I submit to you that the vast, and I mean the vast majority of times we exhibit anger, we exhibit a sinful anger. You say, how do I know? Well, I know at least my own heart. But more importantly, I know what the Scripture has to say to people like us, who although we're made in the image of God, have been tainted by the fall. Time and time and time again, we see the Scripture's stern warnings against the kind of anger that we exhibit. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom and understanding. It's God's book on how to live life on planet Earth. What does it say about our anger? Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Proverbs 15:1, you probably know this one, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A leadership manual says that 90% of the friction of daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. Not necessarily the wrong words, but just the tone of our voice. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. See, you exercise self-control in this area and you're described in the Word of God as being better than a great general. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. He'll relapse. He's going to be angry again. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You know, there's a saying that says, if you lay down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. Don't hang out with an angry person. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. There are people in this world with absolutely no self-control whatsoever. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You see, the sin of anger then leads on to yet more sin. And there's many, many more in the book of Proverbs. That's just a small selection. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, it says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You know, when Abraham Lincoln had to write a letter to someone who had irritated him, he would often write two letters. The first letter was deliberately insulting. Then, having gotten those feelings out of his system, he would tear it up and write a second letter. This one tactful and discreet. Jonah 4:4 says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" And the answer is no. Colossians 3:8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." So many warnings in God's word against anger. Titus 1:7, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry." Now please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 19. We're going to park here for a little while because I want for us to be very clear between the difference of righteous and unrighteous anger, because our flesh wants to always justify itself and it wants to make us think that our sinful anger is in fact righteous anger when it's really not. James chapter 1 verse 19 and 20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now many people believe that James was referring to the Sermon on the Mount as he wrote his epistle. And in Matthew 6:33, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? All the things that we need for daily life. There's no need to fret and to stress over what shall I wear, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I put on, all these things. God says, look after my business and I'll take care of your business. And if we want to seek first the kingdom of God and produce in our lives that righteousness which God requires, the righteousness that James mentions in verse 20, if Jesus is truly the King and we are his loyal subjects, and if we are to seek the promotion and the rule of Christ on the earth, then it goes without saying that the most basic nature of the servant is that he must love and do that which is good and pleasing in the sight of his master. But James says that our unrighteous anger does not produce the righteous life that God intended for us. Now some Christians think that this present life is some sort of holding pattern waiting for eternity, or a please yourself kind of Christianity. No, this life has meaning and purpose, and there is a kingdom that we have been called to be part of. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. You've been bought with a price. And therefore we have to glorify God in our bodies, but the angry man, he can't do that. He can't glorify God, he can't live the life that God wants him to live, and he can't advance and seek first the kingdom of God. What I'm trying to say is that man's anger gets in the way of the righteous life God has planned for you. And the vast amount of your anger and mine has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Are you angry, for example, at the violation of God's law? Or are we typically angry at the violations of the laws of our kingdom? I want you to think about the things that anger you the most. Parents, why do you grow impatient with your children? Is it because in your kingdom they shouldn't need to have godly guidance and correction so much? They should be able to just look after themselves. Do they interfere with your time out in front of the TV or the computer? Are you angry with your husband or your wife because they're in the way of your personal dream for your life? Have you stopped looking at that person with love and affection, but rather as someone who is getting in the way of what you want, getting in the way of your happiness as you perceive it? Why do you get mad at other motorists just because we happen to be in a hurry? And how is it that no one is as good a driver as we are? What has that kind of anger got to do with the righteousness of God? Nothing. Friends, if we were to be honest with each other, we would have to admit that our anger embarrassingly shows that our allegiance is for our own kingdom and not God's. There's hardly a day that I don't seem to get angry or irritated or impatient with someone, somebody, because although I want to say that I love God and I want to say that I serve His righteous purpose, I want what I want. And we're selfish. We don't want the obstacles that stop us from getting what we want. It's called selfishness. And it's ugly. Please turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I want us to see the progression of anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We had that for our reading. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now go down to verse 31. I want you to hear the progression, the downward spiral, as it were, of anger when it takes hold of a life. Verse 31. Let all bitterness. Bitterness is referring to internal resentment. That's how anger begins. There may be some irritating words at this stage, but it's mainly internal resentment. And wrath, or wrath for our American friends. This is exasperation. Some outburst due to the heart being heated up like a furnace starting. That's bitterness, that's wrath, and now anger. And anger means here a settled state, a long-term antagonism. The furnace is well lit now. It's burning well. It's a steady fire. And then it says, "and clamour." This refers to shouting and yelling. It's a loss of temper. You're out of control now. And evil speaking. That is to speak hateful words. Do any of these things represent your marriage or relationships? Abusive speech. People in this frame of mind are yelling things which they'll regret for a lifetime. Cursing each other. Be put away from you with all malice. Malice means to be frozen in enmity. You're frozen beyond the point of return. You've gone beyond the point of no return. A solid, enduring anger that has turned into cold hatred. You wish the other person were dead. Malice delights in hurting each other. The end of the road is malice, my friends. And it's a chain reaction that starts with the root of bitterness. We started with that word bitterness. It all starts off small, and if it's not stopped, it'll grow and grow. And it won't only affect you, but it'll infect others around you as well. That's why Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, many be defiled." The death knell of bitterness, or any other of these deadly sins, is found in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And the idea here is that if I, vile, wretched sinner, who has injured Christ on the cross, because of my sin, if God can forgive me, then what has anybody else done to me that I can't forgive? Is there anything worse than what I have done to Christ? It costs God the death of His Son to forgive us. It costs us nothing to forgive each other. And yet we hold grudges. We have been forgiven so much, And we find it so hard to hold our tongues or to forgive some wrong done to us. But some of us hold grudges for days, or weeks, or months, or years, or decades, or perhaps even a whole lifetime. Some of us get angry at the smallest things. There are husbands who get angry with their wives for burning the toast and have spoken harsh words. And it's like that, isn't it? That oftentimes we hurt the ones we love the most. Why is that? Other people get angry at certain noises, or even just by seeing a particular individual walk into the room. It's enough to send them into a rage. Sometimes young people get angry if their parents tell them to do their homework, or when they're asked to clean their rooms, or if they're told to get off Facebook, or if they're told it's time to go to bed. Some people get angry or irritable. And let's face it, being irritable is anger on a low simmer. It's anger just boiling away. But people get angry or irritable when they're under stress, as we saw with Moses. Or when they're busy. Or when they're preparing a message. Some people just seem to be covered in spines, like a porcupine or spiny anteater. I think we call them echidnas in Australia. But it doesn't matter what's happening in their lives, they just always seem to be perpetually bristling with sarcasm or rudeness or ready to attack anybody or anything at the drop of a hat. Does that sound like you? Maybe sometimes. Aggressive, always edgy, always angry, never able to say sorry, always looking for revenge, vengeful people. There's a saying, he who seeks revenge digs two graves. Have I hit any raw nerves today? Anger, so many different forms, so many different ways that it can be expressed in our lives. What has anger done to us, brethren? What has it cost you personally? Has it cost you a total loss of communication with your teenager? Maybe your anger has cost you a job. Has it robbed you of a marriage or the joy of your marriage? Maybe you've lost a child to the world because of anger in the home. Worst of all is the loss of testimony. Because when we lose it, we lose testimony with our wife. We lose testimony with our children. We lose testimony with those around us. We lose testimony with the household of God. You say, Brother Chris, I'm not an angry person. I only lose it maybe once a year. You think that's acceptable? Do you think it has no impact? Do you think you're an island? That you're isolated? And that your anger doesn't affect those around you? Sometimes a word spoken in anger can cut that person, and perhaps even for a lifetime. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalise her angry outbursts. "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper," she said. I can imagine her being angry when she said this. She said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper," she said. "I blow up and then it's all over." Billy Sunday said, "So does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind." And that's true, isn't it, friends? There's a Chinese saying, "The fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger." Did you know that an angry parent drives the child to love the very thing we want that child to hate? Saul, in his anger, attempted to kill David and wanted his son Jonathan to have no part with David. And yet, the greatest picture of friendship we find in the Bible between two humans is between David and Jonathan. What has anger done to us, brethren? What does it cost you? But what is the cure? What is the cure for anger? Number one, we need to face it. We need to acknowledge it. We need to acknowledge that we have a problem. We need to admit it. Three bad things not to do. We need to face it, but we shouldn't repress anger. Repression is lying to yourself, saying, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. Suppression, you've got repression, then there's suppression is lying to others. We pretend everything is okay. Is everything okay, honey? Yes, everything's fine. Are you angry? No, I'm not angry. And then there's expression, like what Moses did when he smote the rock. Violence. A violent outburst. My friends, God is not looking for repression or suppression or even expression. God is looking for confession, and that is to agree with God that it's sin. Would you do that this morning? Would you agree with God that most of the times that we manifest anger, it's sinful anger and it's a problem. We need to deal with it. 1 John 1, 9 and 10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Are you prepared to call God a liar? And his word is not in us. To confess our sins is to agree with God. Number one is to face it. Number two is to focus on God. Make your focus a Godward focus. Stop looking to yourself. Look to God. Get to know him. Get to know who he is and his attributes. And you will find that God is in control. God is in control. He's in control of all circumstances. What a comfort that is to know that God is in control. And that's to do with our view of God. Focus on God. God knows, that is, he is conscious of all my needs. He knows what you're going through, friend. There's no need to get angry. Psalm 103:14 says, for he knoweth our frame. He understands us. He remembereth that we are dust. Focus on God. That is, know that God is concerned. God is concerned to meet my needs. God wants to supply all our needs. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares for you. Number one, face it. Number two, focus on God. And number three, fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's my God relationship. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's my others relationship. Faith, meekness, temperance. That's my self relationship. Every relationship, every area of our lives controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's a checklist that we should be using, not just today, but all the time. Now, I don't know what's made you angry. I don't know what sort of bitterness you're harbouring in your heart and in your life. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone sour. Maybe there's a problem at work with the boss. Maybe you've been given some bad news concerning health. Maybe there's been something just simmering under the surface for many, many years. I don't know what it is. But friends, we need to surrender to the will of God in our lives. We're going to close this service with a singing of hymn 480.